especially getting that work done. Turn to Job chapter 34 now, please. Job 34. Job 34. And we got through verse 9. Let's just go ahead and read from verse 1, getting the context here. Job 34, 1. Furthermore, Elihu answered and said, "Hear my word, O ye wise men, and give ear unto me, ye that have knowledge, for the ear trieth words, as the mouth tasteth meat. Let us choose to us judgment, let us know among ourselves what is good. For Job has said, I am righteous, and God hath taken away my judgment. Should I lie against my right, my wound is incurable without transgression. What man is Job, who drinketh up scorning like water, which goeth in company with workers of iniquity and walketh with wicked men?" And here's where our guest verse 10 is where we pick up. "For he has said, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Therefore, hearken unto me, ye men of understanding. Far be it from God that he should do wickedness, and from the Almighty that he should commit iniquity. For the work of man shall he render unto him, and cause every man to find according to his ways. Yea, surely God will not do wickedly, neither will the Almighty pervert judgment." You know, God always does right. God never does wickedly. God will never do wickedly. And he renders to each of us according to our deeds. Look at Romans chapter 3 for a second. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 3. "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, knowing that God, the goodness of God, leadeth thee to repentance?" Man, unsaved man, is constantly faulting God. "Well, why did God let that happen? Why did God do this? Why did God do that?" They're trying to find fault with God, to bring God down to our level. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. He says, verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds." Look at chapter 9, Romans chapter 9, verse 14. "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness of God? God forbid." But again, man tries, but no fault can be found with God. And constantly, though, man is trying to do just that, to find fault with God. Go back to Job 34 now, verse 13. "Who hath given him a charge over the earth? Who hath disposed the whole world?" Who died and left God in charge? Nobody. God's God. He's been in charge from the beginning. Verse 14. "If he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again unto dust." Life and death are completely in the hands of God. When God says, "Your time's up," your time's up. Now, there's a couple of exceptions to that. Remember Hezekiah? God said, "Your time's up." And he prayed and he begged God, and God gave him 15 more years. But John, I was looking at that one time, and there's something I noticed. Hezekiah probably would have been better off if he died when God said his time was up. And that is an exception. But maybe God left that exception just to prove to us God knows what he's doing. I think, why did this happen? God knows what's going on. God does it for a purpose. Verse 16. If now thou hast understanding, hear this. Hearken to the voice of my words. Listen up, is what he says. And then he continues with questions. A number of questions here. Verse 17. Shall even he that hateth right govern? How would you answer that? Do those who hate right govern? Yeah. And wilt thou condemn him that is most just? Yes, again, they do. Verse 18. Is it fit to say to a king, thou art wicked? Yeah. John did it, John the Baptist. It cost him, but he did it, and I believe he was right in doing it. And again, we get criticized for that sometimes. Yes, we honor the office of the presidency, but that doesn't mean you can't criticize the wicked man that's in that office for his wickedness. And the princes, ye are ungodly. Yes, we have some very ungodly ones. And in fact, the choices this year for the next term are both ungodly and wicked. Verse 19, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor, for they all are the work of his hands. Beware how you speak about God. And we can get bold in our condemning the actions of our political leaders. But beware. That's blasphemy. Speaking against God. Speaking evil of God. Look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 and verse 20. Romans 9 and verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power of the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Why'd you make me like this, God? People fuss and fume about all kinds of things, all kinds of superficial things, eye color and different things like that. I remember, I forget the woman's name, but there was Amy Carmichael complained about the color of her eyes. And she complained to God about the color of her eyes. Why couldn't I have pretty blue eyes, I think it was, right? And she had brown eyes, something like that. Well, then when she got older, God called her in the mission field among the Indians, was it? India. And you know what? She'd had a blue eye, she would not have been able to go there. Because of her brown eyes, she was able to blend in as one of them. And it came to the point where God showed her why he made her the way that he did. Think about that. Psalm 139 says, I am fearfully and wondrously made. Marvelous are thy works, and my soul knoweth right well. God made me the way that he wants me. And why should we, as the potter, as the clay against the potter, complain against him? He's got a purpose in that. And even some more things. How many of you know who David Ring is? David Ring is an evangelist with cerebral palsy. And, you know, his muscles are all out of control. He has difficulty speaking. You know, he's kind of a contorted, even an odd-looking individual. And I'm not saying that meanly. I'm just trying to be descriptive. But you ought to hear his testimony. And he's using what God gave him for the glory of God to much more effect than most of us that don't have near the setbacks and the handicaps that others have, that he has. God made him like that for a purpose. And who am I to complain against that? The illustration that I used Sunday night at the camp out about the husk, we put all the emphasis on that husk. And that's not what's important. It's the cob that's inside with the kernels on it. That's my soul. That's what's of value. That's what's eternal. But all our emphasis is upon this husk. And when it starts to turn brown and get dried out and curl up, we get all upset about it. It doesn't matter, because that thing's going to be cast aside one day. But we get our eyes all on the wrong thing. And we complain against God about things of that which is of no consequence. He says in 2 Corinthians, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are eternal, or temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And who am I to blaspheme against God and complain against him about what I am and how he's made me? Any questions or comments thus far? Chad.
Do you think his testimony is powerful? Listen to him try and sing a great man's music. Hmm.
Yep. It's not how well you perform. It's how effectively you come from the heart. Whether it's a preacher or a singer or whatever the case may be. Lester Roloff, I love to hear him sing. Some people hated to hear him sing. But it came from the heart. He was a terrible singer, people would say. Didn't bother me. Because it came from the heart. Verse 20. Job 34, verse 20. He says in verse 19 again, how much less to him that accepteth not the persons of princes, nor regardeth the rich more than the poor. God's no respecter of persons. For they all are the work of his hands. For in a moment shall they die, and the people shall be troubled at midnight and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his goings. There is no darkness nor shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. Now he mentions here this thing about at midnight. I'm not sure what to do with that, but just kind of keep that in the back of your mind for a second. But he says, in a moment they shall die. I remember, I think it was back in 1985, there was a killing spree along Interstate 70 that went through we lived just 10 miles south of 70 in Gove, Kansas. And these guys from Travis City, Michigan, I think there was three guys and a girl, and they'd started someplace out in the from Michigan and just several states across, killed people. And they stopped at a little Stuckey's at the interchange right there 10 miles north of our town in a town of 3,000 people, or a county of 3,000 people. And they killed the kid that was working at the counter there. I think he was the only one on duty there. Just graduated from high school. Nice kid. Everybody spoke well of him and everything, and just killed him for no reason at all, as all the others that they'd killed, and went on and killed some more people up about 60 miles away from us before they finally got stopped and caught, and they went to jail. One of the guys that was with them was a guy named James Hunter, and he went to prison along with the others. And I believe he used that the Stockholm Syndrome defense or something about, being a captive and so he wasn't responsible for his actions and so forth. And he ended up getting out of jail, out of prison in Kansas City because of that argument. And he'd spent probably about at least 5, maybe even 10 years in prison before he was able to make the appeal and get out of the thing. But the interesting thing about that was, and again, it says here in verse 20, in a moment shall thy die and pass away, and the mighty shall be taken away without hand. The day that he got out of prison, after having been involved in this horrible crime spree, murderous crime spree, went home, parting with friends, and died. I believe God is in that. He killed fathers, leaving their wives without a husband, their children without a dad, all kinds of people. And God says, you know what? You're not getting away with this. And the very night that he got out of prison, just like that. Now, does God do that all the time, like we ought, think he ought to? No. But I think there's one example of it. In a moment. Because of a man laughing and joking about how he played the system. And he got away with it. And God says, you got away with nothing. But even those whose lives do continue, there's still that judgment that they're going to face. Verse 23. For he will not lay upon man more than right. Do you believe that? 1 Corinthians 10:13, not a direct application, but it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will make with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God will not be unrighteous in his temptation or the trials he puts on us or the judgment that we face. God will be right in all of it. He will not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. That I can have anything to charge God with for being wrong against me. But you know, from the beginning, man has been tempted to deny this inherent goodness of God. And wanting to find fault with God, wanting to prove that God is unrighteous in some ways and wrong in some of the things that he's done. And that started in the garden. Oh, God won't let you have that fruit. Because God knows, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be like him. He's holding something good from you. Isn't it called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The knowledge of good. Yes, God was withholding something. For a reason, for a purpose. From the beginning, man is trying to find ways, tempted to deny the goodness of God. Verse 24. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. He striketh them as wicked men in the open sight of others, because they turned back from him and would not consider any of his ways, so that they cause the cry of the poor to come unto him, and he heareth the cry of the afflicted. God measures out justice and judgment. Look at Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73 and verse 18. This psalm, David here is lamenting how he's done right and suffered for it and so forth and complaining about it. And he comes down to verse 18 and he says, surely thou didst set them, verse 17, he's all this complaint. Then he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought unto desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one waketh, so, O Lord, when thou wakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. Look at Isaiah chapter 37. Isaiah 37, verse 33. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shields, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 when they arose early in the morning. Behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt at Nineveh. This wicked king, he seems to have escaped this judgment. But now watch this. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer his son smote him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Asher-Hadon his son reigned in his stead. He didn't escape at all. God saw that the judgment was executed against him, and justice was served in this situation. Any questions or comments so far? Go back to Job chapter 34. Look at verse 29. So you see the judgment on evil here in these verses we just read. Now he comes to verse 29. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? I think of Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. They had gotten the Macedonian call to go over to help, that vision that Paul saw. Paul and Silas go over there, they begin preaching, and soon they get into trouble because they cast the devil out of a woman. They get arrested, beaten, thrown in prison. There they lay after being beaten, shackled, and at midnight, Paul and Silas began to pray and sing praises to God. When he giveth quietness, who can make trouble? When that peace of God that passes all understanding is there, even in those most difficult, dark, troublesome times, God gives that quietness. And in spite of the trouble that's all around, they've got that. Nobody can trouble them. That peace that passes all understanding. Look at, this is out of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It was a Huguenot martyr. He's standing before a king. The Huguenots were Protestants they really were not part of the Catholic Church before Protestant was even a part of the thing. And the Catholics were persecuting them, and this was during the Spanish Inquisition and so forth. And this man is being tried for his faith in Jesus Christ. And the king says, we'll take your property. His response, I have treasure in heaven. We'll throw you in prison. I'm seated in heavenly places in Jesus Christ. We'll run you out of the country. My home's in heaven. We'll cut your head off. Absent from the body. Present with the Lord. We'll torture you, but not let you die. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. There are times when God has met with people and given them special grace, strength, quietness. That no matter what the trouble, it doesn't touch them. You read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, and it details times where people are on the flame, hung on a post, and the flames are lit, and they don't even feel it. As the flesh melts from their body, and they're singing and praising God. Man, that's a walk with God, folks. And a special blessing of quietness that no manner of trouble can reach and touch. When he giveth quietness, who can make trouble? And when he hideth his face, who then can behold him? Whether it be done against a nation or against a man only. That's a little troubling thought, isn't it? That God would do that to a nation. How close are we to that point where God says, I'm done. I'm out of here. Bye-bye, USA. Or against an individual. I'm done. Deliver such a one as Satan, as Paul said, for the destruction of the flesh, that in the end the spirit might be saved. When God takes his hand off, when he hides his face, what a terrible position that's to be. Who can behold him? As I said this morning, there's a lot of things about this book I don't understand. And one of them's over there, and I think it's 2 John. Talks about the unpardonable, or First John, the unpardonable sin. He says, I say, he that committeth that, don't pray for him. Don't understand that. I'm saved, I believe in eternal security, but there's something there that's beyond my understanding. And I'm not saying that God ever discards one of his children. But there can come a place when he's done. They're still going to heaven when they die. They're still going to be with him in eternity. But God says, I'm going to hide my face from you and turn his back. Questions, comments? Danny. Yeah, I know. Like I said, I don't understand it. Let's look at it. Let me see if I can find it here quickly. If someone finds it, let me know where it is. That's not the one I'm looking for. It's in 1st, 2nd, or 3rd John. I thought it was in 1st John, but maybe it's not. I mean, that is the unpardonable sin, but that's not the passage that I'm thinking about. Okay, yes. So it does mention on parable sin. Yes, thank you, Chad. It says, verse 16 of chapter 5, verse John, if a man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So I misspoke by using the term unpardonable sin. I shouldn't have used that. But the sin unto death. So there's a point where God says, I'm done. And you're coming home. And I would go back to what Paul said there. And I believe it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. To turn such a one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that in the end the spirit might be saved. Now, of course, in that case, that man repented, and 2 Corinthians talks about that, and he's restored. But he says, I do not, he's not saying don't pray for it, but he says, I'm not saying you should pray for this either. And a sin unto death. Not eternal death, but physical death. So, but sorry for the confusion about the unpardonable sin there. Any other questions or comments? Verse 30. Chapter 34, verse 30 of Job. He says that the hypocrite reign not. Let me start verse 29 again. When he giveth quietness, who then can make trouble? When he hideth his face, who then can behold him, whether it be done against a nation or against a man only, that the hypocrite reign not, lest the people be ensnared. God can prevent the hypocrite from reigning. But if it happens, the people are ensnared. Look at Psalm chapter 12. Psalm chapter 12. Verse 8. That's not the one we wanted. There's a verse that says, when the righteous bear, maybe it's Proverbs, when the righteous beareth rule, the people rejoice. But the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And again, folks, that's where we're approaching, I think, in our nation this year. God can prevent that, but only God. It's not, I think it's important that we vote, but it's more important that we get on our knees for our country. Pray for the direction of this nation. I don't think we got any hope with Hillary Clinton. There's a sliver, possibly, with Trump. And maybe none there either. I don't know. But there's more than there is with Clinton. And it's all in God's hands. And that God, pray that God is not going to turn his face from this nation of ours. Any questions? Comments? Verse 31. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any. Now, I believe what Elihu doing now is instructing Job on how he ought to be responding. This would be right. It's meet for you to do this, Job. To say, you know, confess, I've borne chastisement. I'll not offend anymore. I'm going to repent. I'm going to get things right. That which I see not, teach thou me. Show me where I'm wrong. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Should it be according to thy mind, he will recompense it, whether thou refuse or whether thou choose, and not I, therefore speak, thou knowest. Let men of understanding tell me, and let a wise man hearken unto me. As Psalm 139 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Just humble yourself before God. Get it right, and stay right. Verse 35, Job has spoken without knowledge. Now, Elihu seems to be joining his friends in condemning Job outright. He has spoken without knowledge, and his words are without wisdom. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end because of his answers for wicked men. For he added rebellion unto his sin. He clappeth his hands among us and multiplieth his words against God. Well, he does have a point there. Because if you remember, if you go back to chapter 2, it said, "In all this, Job sinned not with his lips, nor charged God foolishly." And if we had stopped there, Job would have come out of this thing completely unscathed. But then Job opened his mouth and multiplied his words against God, and to some degree was as guilty as those accusing him. Questions or comments? Chapter 35. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidst my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee, and what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin?" Now, Job never actually said these words, but that's kind of inferred in some of the things that he spoke of here. And this is backed up if you go to chapter 40 and verse 8, Job 40 and verse 8. As Job begins, or God begins to speak here now, or is speaking here, in verse 8 it says this, God speaks, says, "Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me, that thou mayest be righteous?" So that's what God said to Job about his action. That you're condemning me, that you can be righteous. So Elihu kind of has the sense of what Job has been driving at here. Verse 4, "I will answer thee and thy companions with thee." Now Elihu finally takes his focus off men. He begins to look at God. And from here on he begins to glorify and honor God, which is what he said he was going to do in the first place, but he kind of got sidetracked a little bit before he got here. He says, "I will answer thee and thou and the companions with thee. Look unto the heavens and see, behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest," here's an interesting question, "what doest thou against him?" Now, sin is an offense against God. It's a violation of God's commandments and laws, right? But beyond that, how does it affect God? It doesn't. God is not defiled by my sin. God is not affected or hurt in any way by my sin, other than my disobedience in violating his statutes and judgments. But beyond that, God is not hurt. He said, he goes on, "Or if thy transgressions be multiplied, what doest thou unto him?" Same thought carried on there. "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him?" Certainly that's what God desires, and God is pleased by it. But he doesn't gain. I've not made God any better if I live right. This is the point, this is the thought that Elihu was putting forth here. Look up into the heavens. Look at that God up there, the clouds, beyond our reach. In many ways, beyond our ability to fully understand and imagine what he is. How can little, finite me do anything that really has any lasting effect to or against that God. That's a good point. Put the thing in perspective here. He says, or what verse 7 again, or what receiveth he of thine hand? And God talks about, he says, man, I don't need your sacrifices. If I wanted a bull, I'd go kill one. The gold and silver and all the mines belongs to me. God says, I don't need you. I just want you. But there's nothing that I do, nothing that I can do that will affect or change God. Verse 8, thy wickedness may hurt a man, as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man, by reason of the multitude of oppressions, they make the oppressed to cry. They cry out by reason of the arm of the mighty, but none saith, where is God my maker, who giveth songs in the night? That quietness we spoke of earlier. Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of the heaven. You see, we're different. God gave us dominion over them. And while we are a lower being than the angels, we are a higher being than all these other creatures. That's the difference. That's what man has a struggle with. Wanting to bring us down to the level of these creatures which God created us higher than and gave us reason and understanding greater than they have. Verse 12, there they cry, but none giveth answer because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Although thou sayest thou shalt not see him, yet judgment is before him. Therefore trust thou in him. Nothing is hidden from his sight. Nothing is beyond his understanding. Verse 16 or 15. But now because it is not so, he hath visited in his anger, yet he knoweth it not in great extremity. Therefore doth Job open his mouth in vain. He multiplieth words without knowledge. This God, so much greater than you, Job, and yet you missed the point. And I think we'll stop there for tonight. Any questions or comments before we close? Father, we thank you for the God that you are. And Lord, as it's been laid out for us tonight, the all-knowing, all-seeing, holy, just, righteous God that you are. Help us, God, to keep that in our minds, in our perspective. Help us, God, to be willing to let you use us in any way you choose for your honor and glory. And we thank you for that opportunity. In Jesus Christ, and we pray. Amen.